Mark 14. Verse 32. And is there anybody that has anything sufficiently pressing to say that they can't hear? Good. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And he said unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that as if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." This is one of the places that Christ used the term Abba, Father. The term Abba is like our phrase daddy, except it's even more intimate. And all of you, or most of you, have heard me talk on that many, many times. But it was unheard of in the Jewish culture to call God Abba. They called him Father. But to call him Abba was the height of blasphemy. And the problem here is that you don't say believe it by your words, but you believe it by your responses to stimulus and your actions. That you believe it's the height of blasphemy to call God Daddy. And the question is why? Why isn't God your daddy? Why isn't he one whom you have the same relationship with that you would have with the perfect Father? What is it about you that causes you to think it an affront or even apostasy or blasphemy to have that relationship with God? Let's go to Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Yesterday, last night, we had a semi-barbecue, we ate over at the office. And a lot of people came, and Jacob was there. And Jacob was pouting about something, so I called Jacob over, and he came up and sat on my knee for a while, and we talked. And Jacob and Jessica normally don't get along too well, or at least there's tensions going on, right? And so I started asking Jacob about who he liked in the body and who he didn't like. And I won't bore you with the names of the adults he liked and didn't like. But
I don't know, we're pretty interested.
But I asked him, I said, well, of all the kids in the body, who do you like best? He said, Jessica. And it struck me, the fullness of what that meant. And it, the whole process of what it meant to become converted and become as a little child, a whole dimension was added. And that there are a lot of things that we could talk about why obviously here he didn't mean to be as nice as that little child. I mean, Jacob isn't the nicest of little kids. And it's obvious he didn't mean to become as naive as a little child, because that would deny the process that everything else in the scripture talks about with regard to testing and being tested. But what did he mean when he said, except you become converted and be converted and become as a little child, as this little child, you can in no wise enter the kingdom? This isn't a Mother's Day speech. This is probably a combination mothers and fathers. Because your response and your relationship has to define a mystery or a part of the mystery. The child's response is ever and always explosive. The child doesn't hide its face. The child automatically commends itself openly to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And because of that, there is constant battles going on. But there's quick forgiveness. There's an automatic recognition of loving your neighbor, the one nearest to you, as yourself. There is also a sense of wonderment that most of you have lost. There's a sense of timelessness that we all have lost. There is an incapacity or an inability to give thought for tomorrow. I mean, my God, you remember when you were a little kid and somebody told you in a month we're going to do something? Well, that was the worst news you've ever gotten in your life. A month was a whole fucking lifetime. A week was intolerable. An hour was inexcusable. The only thing that had merit was, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen right now? Except you be converted and become as this little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. It doesn't matter how many times a week you go to Bible study. It doesn't matter how many people you teach. Except you be converted and become as that little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom. Now you can understand what Abba Father means. The child doesn't have to struggle to call his father Daddy. as long as the father is given any mercy or love at all, in our culture, it's the automatic response. Or some other term of endearment. It doesn't matter what the father did to the child. What happens? I mean, the child can get mad at the father. They do it all the time. Pout. Going to run away 50,000 times. Bad mouth them. But he's daddy. There is never once a hesitation to go to the father for everything. Can you imagine the child trying to earn its own living? What's Jacob's career? What's little Johnny or Rebecca's career? Angela's getting too old. Angela's probably got a career by now. But Sarah doesn't. Gary doesn't. Their career is to be and to know daddy. You understand? Not to know doctrine. Not to know cliches. Not to know memorized Bible verses. Not to know the right. The most boring thing is a kid that tries to get it right. I hate them. I hated them all my life. These stupid little mothers, they run around trying to be so perfect and get it right. I hated them. I'd have hated Ed as a child. Probably hated him as an adult too, but I mean, can you imagine Ed in his little three-piece suit when he's six? Don't you understand? Except you be converted and become as that little child. I tell you, folks, the hallmark of that little child is the moment he tries to get it right, he becomes boring to the father. Abba, Father. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Knowing that you are safe in his protection, you're sure in his guidance, and conscious only of his boundless love. That's all obedience is in the scripture, is to know that God is daddy. All that you have to do. Let's go to Galatians 5. Now first go to Romans 8. I'm sorry. If you don't have a pencil, I want you to remember this. In the verse 1.
What you do?
Right, then I want you to do something. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's a period there. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit is not in the text. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. None, zero, gone, forever. Because to be in Christ Jesus is to know the Father as Daddy. Unconditional. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For those of you in stealth, you know that every reference to flesh or carnality in the New Testament refers... refers to a condition in which the leper, you, have been declared totally leprous from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. There is no soundness in you. And the condition of carnality or the flesh is the condition after the priest has declared you totally leprous, in which you try to correct something in you by the standards of the flesh. That then becomes flesh, raw, quick raw flesh, or carnality, and you're outside the camp until you see you're totally leprous again. The size of the leprosy, the size of the quick raw flesh, was this, to be outside the camp was the size of a half of a lentil. The slightest inclination within you to return to taking it on yourself, to trying to get it right, caused you to be in a leprous position by the law, and you were outside the camp until you were totally leprous, and then you were declared clean. So, again, with that in mind, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. In other words, they are trying to get it right. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. How do you mind the things of the Spirit? You run around talking in tongues all day? Or do you sit there and think sweet heavenly thoughts all day? Well, that's what religion teaches. Now, they don't say that, but in effect, that's what they do. You have to sit around and memorize. You hide the Word of God in your heart. And then you'll walk around with it all your life. The right Bible verse will come to you. Some of you who came from Babylon have been taught that, that you train up the child in the way he shall go, and then when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Well, either that is a total lie, because most of the people that were trained up in the way he should go after the religious world have left it and will always leave it. The Scripture is a revelation of Jesus Christ. He was trained up as the child in the way he should go, and in the latter day, he cannot depart from it. The only question is he your life? If he's your life, then you have no right to ever try to get it right by yourself. The moment you do, you're walking after the flesh, you're walking after carnality, and you do not know God as Daddy. You're trying to take it on yourself again. For us to walk in the Spirit means singularly one thing. It means you're not thinking about yourself. That's what it means for us to walk in the Spirit. When you give no thought for your life, you've abandoned yourself to His perfect, boundless love, then you are walking in the Spirit. The instant you get back to self, I don't care how spiritual it is. I'm just thinking God stuff. No, you're thinking leprosy stuff. It's either all or nothing. He's either finished it or you're hopeless. What was that? All right. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally, carnally means raw flesh. You understand? Raw flesh means to you to try to get it right. doesn't mean, well, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If anybody doesn't agree with me, speak now. Because the carnal mind, the mind that would be concerned with the flesh, the carnal mind is enmity. Now the word enmity sounds like a nice little word here. The word enmity in the Greek means the mortal enemy of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, you cannot possibly think the right way. To be carnally minded, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. But that's what you've tried to do. You've tried all these years to make your mind subject to the stuff you hear here. Here.
That's true.
Who said that?
Listen.
So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. I mean, that's pretty simple. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Does everybody understand what it means to be a debtor to the flesh? To be a debtor to the flesh is to live like you have thus far. It's pretty simple. It's to live like the world lives. But the debt that you owe to the flesh has been paid.
Is this like in thinking about it in leprosy, it's like with these things breaking out in you, you owe it some kind of, you know, some help rather than to be excluded. I mean, the whole idea is you're out. And to be a debtor to the flesh would be to think that, you know, something ought to be done about you rather than just totally gone until that.
It's the whole process of thinking that you can get yourself right. Is to be a debtor to the flesh. Now, God sneaks up on us because, okay, this sounds really good, and I really liked this stuff 16 years ago. And I loved it when I thought I could be a Lone Ranger for God. Then all of a sudden, you guys came in the picture. I just screwed up everything. And then I finally got used to you guys. And then Tyra came in the picture. And she just screwed up everything again.
I'm sure she could say the same thing.
What? Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, when you can run around and believe that you're not living as a debtor to the flesh, and just, you know, you can go off in some mountaintop and
sing Hare Krishna.
Yeah. But what happens is God plays a trick on us. All of a sudden, you end up with some people around you that are really weird. What?
You don't like them very much.
I hate him.
What?
And then, so you get, then somebody comes along you fall in love with, and it really screws things up.
Because you love him. Because you love him. How deep shall the cross go? Deeper still. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Now, if you can hear, that means that you never have to respond to someone else's flesh, including yours. Now, for those of you who are teaching or trying to help somebody understand this stuff, you better get this in your head, or you're going to always offer solutions that are based on being a debtor to the flesh. But you're not a debtor to your flesh. You're not a debtor to any flesh. You're not even a debtor to the flesh of the one you love.
I still have no idea what you're talking about.
That's why I wished you'd go to Bible study.
She keeps trying.
I mean, I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I mean, there has to be an environment in which the things that are discussed can be opened. Okay. Well, I know you just asked, but you understand that if I sat here now and explained to you what it meant to be a debtor to the flesh, then I would be a debtor to the flesh. I mean, I want you to be in an environment where there's a place where these things can be opened and discussed and analyzed and brought to your mind. Unfortunately, it can't be done when there's 25 or 30 people. Okay? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, what the hell does that mean? How do you mortify the deeds of the body? Verse 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, let me give you the extremes of what that has meant in history. Origen castrated himself. One of the church fathers that decided what was going to be canon or not. He's one of the guys that decided what would and wouldn't be in this little book. And his gonads got him in so much trouble, he castrated himself. That's one extreme. Another extreme in that vein, it would be Augustine, whose prayer was, after being a believer 12 years, Lord, make me chaste, but not just yet. I mean, obviously, to mortify the... This has been the struggle of the church since the very beginning. What does it mean to crucify the flesh? What does it mean to mortify the deeds of the body? This is what every believer ends up struggling with. This is the antagonism that brings forth that fruit, that seed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the antagonism that tests everything about you.
This is plague of lice stuff.
Huh?
It's the same as the plague of lice.
It's part of it. To mortify the deeds of the body. For some reason, whenever you hear that, in whatever language you hear it in, you will always hear it in a sexual connotation. If that scripture was translated into every known language, and you knew every known language would have you would hear it in some kind of a sexual way. You're going to mortify the deeds of the body. And throughout the church history, throughout the history of this book, that's how it was heard by the human race. Why? They don't have any compulsion about they don't want to mortify the deeds of the body with regard to, you know, making a living, with regard to you know, building a better company, building a better government, building a better mousetrap, whatever it is, they always hear the deeds of the body, i.e., as sexual. You understand?
Is that because it's just easier in that arena, or perceived easier?
No, it's the most difficult arena.
It's the one they say they're not in control of.
It's the one arena that everything else you can fake. If you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. How do you, but it's got a look, it's got a little clause there. It says, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. How do you do that? If you through the Spirit, well, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What does that mean? No. Does that mean stop urinating? Because that's a deed of the body. Does that mean stop eating? That's a deed of the body. Does it mean stop smoking cigarettes? That's a deed of the body. Does it mean stop masturbating? Well, for some of you, yeah.
There isn't a variant reading here about cigarettes.
Not unanimous.
How do you do this? What do churches teach this means? If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You know what the only way to mortify the deeds of your body is? You know what the only way to pick up your cross is? To see that it's not you that's doing it. That's the only way you can mortify the deeds of the body. That's the only way you can... I mean, it's so simple that everybody misses it, and you'll miss it again in 5 minutes. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm crucified. That's how I, through the Spirit, do mortify the sins of the body, or the deeds of the body. It doesn't matter what those deeds are. There's no quality with regard to good or evil or qualification. It's all deeds of the body. Well, then what does that mean? It sounds like license. It's no longer I that do it. It's no longer I that live. It's no longer I that even have the capacity for deeds. I am crucified. That's the only way you can allow your life to be motivated and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way it's possible for you to know God as Abba.
This is where you risk
faith. You risk everything. You risk everything because it's no longer I that do it, but Christ who liveth in me. It's no longer I that I'm eating, but Christ that liveth in me. I'm down the list. You've stopped the propensity, which is what you do when you try to gain your own identity, when you try to get it right. You will never know God as Daddy because you haven't been converted, because you still think you're alive, because you still believe that God sent his son who succeeded. Jesus Christ did not succeed after the flesh. If he would have, he wouldn't have to die. But for most of you, you still believe that you are living and Christ is somewhere external to you, or see someone that's going to give you something, or, you know, who knows what. And so you continue in the morass.
Morass.
I can't believe he said that. I cannot believe he said that. Do you all understand just a little teeny bit that it's not you that lives?
The thing I was saying earlier when you were reading it, and it always starts, when we're reading 1 John, where it always starts on the assumption, it's never, well, if these things are going on, then that's how you know that the Spirit is in you. It's always, if the Spirit is in you, then this is your reality. And if you think you're alive, then this is your reality, no matter what the, you know, because usually we'd say, well, you know, they ought to be like, you know, this is how you'll know the Spirit is in you, if you, you know, speaking in tongues and things are happening, you're doing such and such, but it's always, and even here, well, look, okay, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, the question is, that's not what you want to know. You want to know, how do I know if the Spirit of God is in me? Not what, you know, it's, everything's just turned opposite. I don't know if I'm explaining it right, but it's just, that's why, because it's an internal thing that can't be seen. I mean, it's like the tabernacle where everything starts from the Holy of Holies and goes out instead of trying to come in with it or something.
But let's look at this. If you live after the flesh, you're living after the flesh when you believe that you are an independent entity that has to perform and accomplish and do and be concerned and worry and think and getting it, all the things that are attended to getting it right. That's what it means to live after the flesh. Doesn't matter if you're doing it in God's name or Bruce's name. That's what it means to live after the flesh. That's the secret that has been lost in Christianity. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, make dead the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. The only way you can mortify the deeds of the flesh is to reckon yourself crucified without regard to the way it looks. And trust with everything in you from that moment forward that you're on this particular, unique path where God is your daddy. You never again, ever even consider making a decision. If the cloud is down, you wait. If there is doubt about any arena of your life, even if it's about what to eat, you wait. You do nothing. If the cloud is raised, you move. You're guided extraordinarily and solely by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is in the form of a cloud or doubt. If there's doubt, you wait. If there's no doubt, you move. This is so basic to what we are, but all of you forget it. And you continually try to rise above the cloud. Because you try to rise above the cloud by trying to get a formula for getting around the cloud or through the cloud. And you just, and all you become is magicians and sorcerers. It's so stupid to say to take no thought for tomorrow, to take no thought for your life, to take no thought for the basics of what you should eat, of what you should put on, of what you should wear, where you should live. Those are the fundamentals. If you can't take thought about those, then how can you take thought about anything else? You can't do that. You don't have the propensity to do that. The only way you mortify the deeds of the body, the only way you pick up the cross, the only way you reckon yourself crucified is to reckon yourself crucified. It's no longer I that live. It's no longer I that think. It's no longer I that speak. Now that's too simple. Well, I guarantee you, unless you see that, you can go to church, Bible school, Bible study, you can read from now until hell freezes over, you can understand every one of the mysteries in the scripture, you can understand every one of the subtleties of the Greek and Hebrew language, and it'll be as though Christ and God never existed. Because your carnal mind is enmity against God. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons or the children of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now back to the child. Child gets punished a lot. Child gets chastised a lot. Child gets its butt beat a lot. But the child quickly forgets. The child lives in a sense of wonderment. The child doesn't have any career except to be a child. The child never once tries to get it right. A little bit of understanding? Do you understand why, except you be converted and become as that little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom? It's so simple. So full of wonderment. No more of this moping around. God, I hate moping. Just let the joy explode. And whatever it is, let explode. It doesn't matter whether it's joy or hate or fear or whatever. Whatever it is, commend yourself openly to every man's conscience. Amen.
This is a new song, Psalm 127, one of the Psalms of Ascent. So he asked me to read it so that we can check him. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early. Amen. To sit up late. Ooh. I like to sit up late. I can do a psalm if I want to. It is vain for you to rise up early. Amen. To eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. New song.
New song.
Do we need the maracas?
Lest the Lord guards the city, there's no security. No matter what I do, Lean on worry, the hands of fate. I'm in a hurry, nowhere to go. Mind full of questions, no way to know. Just go to sleep. The Lord provides the best His hands will keep. His beloved as she rests, deep in the night. The first stirrings of a child begin to grow. We can't help it, we can't hurry it, we know. When the mystery is done, somehow God creates a son. Like arrows in the quiver, weapons in the hand. These fruits of faith deliver us a confidence to stand. Our only security are tactics unlearned. The greatest reward is the gift unearned. Not getting up early, staying up late, or feeding on worry at the hands of fate. We're unashamed, we face the foe. Happiness claimed as we let go.
Two.
Well, I haven't
heard one
yet.
Which one?
Four. I'm not really ready for that one. I have to get with Jackie because it has a little one of these little.
One of those.
Oh, yeah. That's the technical term.
I can't
do
that.
In the context of the understanding and the fullness of the understanding of what this bread and the wine mean, it's the ceremony for you tonight of the ceremony of adoption. And that means that as you eat this bread and drink this wine, the fact that you have the full authority and the full keys to the kingdom and the fullness of it should be emphasized within you. I mean, it's like you... When it says, it talks about being an ambassador. Well, you're an ambassador. That, if you're an ambassador, that means you have the full authority. That little place of land that you are is the property of the place that you are representing. I mean, in other words, if I'm in China and I go on to into the U.S. Embassy in Peking, or Beijing now, that means that I have stepped onto the United States. And my residence, if I'm assuming I'm the ambassador, that residence is part of the United States by law. And so this affirmation of adoption isn't like we think of going out and getting a kid. It's a ceremony. I keep trying to tell you this, but it's the point in time in which the Father, at the time appointed to the Father, says, okay, now you have the authority. Now you have all the rights of this thing. Now you act as totally my representative. Now my ring is your ring. Now what he's saying to you is that my flesh is your flesh. My blood is your blood. It's so intimate that no separation can ever be there ever, ever, ever again. It's the seal of adoption. Now, there may be for some of you a period of time so that your own rebelliousness will be revealed. But even in that you can rest, because your rebelliousness is there to push the limits so that you can be the spirited one. You remember? In the Song of Solomon, he compared his beloved bride to a horse,
in Pharaoh's chariot. Thomas said it's because that she was spirited. She was at home in the desert or in the show place. And that's the kind of feeling that I want you to... No more, you haven't received the spirit to fear or to be in bondage. It's the spirit of full adoption. And this bread and the wine are the certification of that. Amen?
Amen.
The same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, bringeth forth bread from the earth. He said, Take, eat, this is my body. And by implication, he's saying, as you eat this, your body will be as my body. Everybody see my maracas?
Did you
bring
mine for
two
large just in case?
Nah,
we only got two.
Oh, those are from
Mark. These, they didn't bring you a present. They don't love you, they love me. They brought me a present. You didn't get a present.
I'm happy to. It's your Mark.
As I told Rex, Rex has been going through hell. Not just physical, but because Rex has spent a lifetime establishing schemes and systems and patterns of thought and behavior to establish worth. 60 years of it. And all of a sudden some idiot comes along and tells him, oh, that's worthless now. It's a cup of wine that establishes your worth. And that's the truth. So the same night he was betrayed, he took the cup. And he gave thanks, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. And he said, This is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin. And again, under the ancient custom, that meant that this blood, this wine, as you drink this wine, it's an affirmation in your mind that your blood and the blood of God are the same. So now you have both the same body and the same blood. That means you can never again be separate to life and worth. We are coming up on Pentecost. And Pentecost is the time, just before Pentecost, at about this time, Christ said to his disciples, he said, All power in heaven and earth has been delivered unto me. But you tarry a while in Jerusalem until you be imbued with power, with that power from on high. And the word power there is the word which means efficacy or sure ability. I don't think any of you have any question that all power in heaven and earth has been delivered over to him. You have serious doubts about whether or not you'll ever even lick the power, come close to it, or smell it, or sniff it.
Give it a tweet too.
You said lick it, my God.
Who's mad tonight?
Urgent care convention.
He needs all the help he can get.
Nurse convention.
But the feast of Pentecost that we are about to celebrate is a feast of the celebration of power, ability, sureness. And you'll be baptized into that power, I promise you. No matter what your mind and being has been, how much it's been tossed to and fro and around and about and upside down, sideways,
You are born for that power, for that heritage, for that efficacy, for that sureness. And I would say to you now, tarry for a moment in time in Jerusalem until you be imbued with power from on high. I have no doubt in my mind that the course that we are set upon, that everything in the book of Acts will be duplicated by this body of people and more. People shall be healed as they walk in your shadows. Now, you don't know that yet. You can't even conceive of it. But that's what we're here for. And it's there.